We're beginning a new short two-week series in the lead-up to Father's Day. This is a series that we're calling Disciplines of Devotion. I have some help from Denise, who will be preaching next week. By the way, Ian and Denise are away today ministering at another church, Grace Church, I believe it's called. We're going to be, they'll be back next week, and then she will be preaching, which will be great. But I want to look at this first passage. We're going to look at a few passages that will help to kind of set up this series. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. I love how you pick out his heart for the church and for the people of God and his sense of responsibility to Jesus in this. He says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." The New Living Translation says, "I promised you as a pure bride." Verse 3, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The New Living Translation calls it a pure and undivided devotion to Christ. Paul gives us some insight here of the primary way that the enemy, the primary strategy that the enemy has in all of our lives. It is a strategy that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and its primary ambition, this strategy, and we could say the primary goal of the enemy, is to try to come between us and Jesus, to cause us to not relate deeply to him. And so if we can more clearly see the activity of the enemy in our lives, know what he's targeting, then we can know how to resist him. There are many ways that the enemy might try to pull us away from our devotion to Christ. But there's one story in the early church that I think gives us some really specific insight that's helpful for us. And this insight will sort of set the tone for, and I guess the what we're going to be talking about in this series. But it'll give us some insight into what exactly we need to protect. Early in the life of the church, we see this in Acts chapter 6, there were some Greek-speaking Jews in the church who began to complain because their widows, apparently there was this separation between the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, and the more traditional or Hebrew-speaking Jews. But the Greek-speaking Jews were upset because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so we don't know exactly how this was happening, but it's likely that the enemy was at work in some way. And there were some accusations flying around. Interestingly, like most problems in the church, this problem was solved in a very practical way. It wasn't like there was anything happening that was purposeful. It was more circumstantial. The solution that they found was very practical. And so the church leaders responded. Rather than leaving it up to the people to look after one another and to make sure that everybody gets the food that they should get, the church leaders responded by setting in deacons who would have this delegated responsibility as people of character who were trustworthy, who stepped in to resolve this practical problem of the distribution of food. But the reason why this happened was because there was something specific that the leaders of the church were seeking to protect in their own life. And we see this in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Maintaining our devotion to Christ, resisting the demonic temptation from the enemy away from devotion to Christ, can be reduced to focusing really on protecting these two things: our life of prayer, and our time in the Word. A discipline is just a regular habit, a practice that we have in our life that intentionally leads us to growth and to strength in a particular area. We can have disciplines in many areas of life. A discipline could be a date night. A discipline could be your habits of going to the gym, training, whatever, reading. These can all be disciplines. They are purposeful actions that transcend our feelings and our emotions, regardless of how we feel, we do it or not. Regardless of how we feel, we do it. We don't not do it. And so if we have a discipline of going to the gym or getting up early to run, even when we don't feel 100%, if it's a discipline, we'll push through that and we do it anyway. Discipline flows out of a vision or out of a desire for something greater. It's aimed at strengthening, this discipline is aimed at strengthening our most important discipline. I can remember when I began to see this when I first began to train jiu-jitsu, and I had these goals of wanting to get to a certain level, and you see so clearly when you first show up how much you need to learn, right? So you feel super motivated. And I had a goal to go a certain number of times. And there were some weeks I would train like 11, I think I trained 11 times one week. And it was maybe a little bit, maybe took it a little too far. But anyway, I was laying the foundation, Jake. And I can remember one time I had this like splitting, ridiculous headache. And I pushed through and I went, and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what am I doing here? Why am I here right now? My head is like pounding. But the reason why I was there was because I had this discipline. And the discipline caused me to push through the emotion and the feelings and the pain that would have kept me from doing that thing, because I had a vision and a desire to achieve or to be at a certain point. There was something that I could see. And so this is the same in our own lives. And this discipline of devotion, these disciplines of devotion are aimed at strengthening ourselves in the most important way, growing closer to Jesus through the time that we set aside in prayer and the Word. John, you've been doing a lot of swimming lately. Do you feel like getting up and getting in the cold water every morning? I mean, I'm sure there's some mornings you're like, why am I doing this? But there's a vision. There's a goal. There's a discipline. So let's talk about how we apply this to our lives spiritually. We're going to look at one more passage that will help us today to focus on today's message, which is devotion to the Word. Next week, Pastor Denise will talk about devotion to prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to look at three verses, beginning in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. There's the vision. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We're going to talk about devotion to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. You're here. You want to speak to us. Lord, we're not just trying to stir ourselves up. We're here sitting at your feet, listening to what you want to say. Jesus, you are the Word. God, would you cause us to hunger for you and hunger for the pursuit of knowing you through your written Word? God, would you reveal something we haven't seen, cause us to hunger like never before in a way that would cause us to live differently to begin new habits, new patterns, a new hungry pursuit of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've shared with you guys before when I came to Christ, third year of university, mid-90s, I was saved into a church that was experiencing a bit of a revival. And I'm so thankful that I had pastors who discipled me early on in helping me cultivate my own relationship with God through the Word. They taught me as a Christian that if you are going to follow Jesus, the standard for every believer is you set aside time every morning to read the Bible and pray. Non-negotiable. There's no way to follow Jesus apart from beginning every day following Jesus. And so in my early devotional life, the first Bible studies I did were these printouts that my pastor gave me. He made it really easy. Here's some Bible verses, some questions, answer these. All right, I did them and I can't bring them back. Here you go. Give me some more. And he'd print off some more, give me some more, go away and do them. And, you know, there was a little accountability there. And he kept giving. And so the Word of God is coming into me. I remember my grandmother gave me this little devotional book that was like a nice little, it was like training wheels, right, for reading the Bible. You just, here you go, here's a Bible verse. Here's some explanation of what that verse means. And here's a guided prayer to pray. And that was a nice little structure for me to help me more than anything just to begin to cultivate the daily habit. Beginning, it was probably just 15 minutes every day in the beginning, but a daily habit. I remember early on going to a group Bible study where we were all studying together through 1 John. I still remember the things that God spoke to me during that time and just spending, we spent like months, like 3 months. We were going through 1 John, meeting one night a week every week. We studied it deeply together. I remember there were key sermons that I heard in the early formative years. There was a whole year of just sitting and under teaching when I did this leadership training program after graduating from uni, hearing the Bible being taught, cultivating even stronger disciplines of devotion. I would plan what time I was going to get up the night before so I could get an hour and a half with the Lord of prayer and the Word before going into class. I would work it out where I had it down to a science. I can get 6 hours of sleep two nights a week, but the other 5 nights a week, I got to have 7.5 hours of sleep. I worked out. That was the minimum amount of sleep I could have and get by. And so I had this discipline that was in my life. Not long after that, someone gave me this little book called The Purple Book. It is a 12-chapter series of topical Bible studies for the subtitle, Biblical Foundations for Building Strong Disciples. I first did the Purple Book in 2000, and I think it was the year 2000 was the first when I first got a Purple Book. Went through the whole thing. I've had my kids do it. We're about to go through it again in homeschool. It's probably one of the most, if not the most helpful tool that I've found in helping. This is sort of like the Bible studies that my pastor would print off and give to me. 12 chapters right here. Four or five lessons in each one. I've gone through this with some of you. We've actually got some for sale in the back just at our cost. I think it's $18. Got three, four we have today, and I've got some more laying around somewhere, but Olivia straightened up my office, and I can't find anything now, so. Anyway, I could go on of all of the ways that the Word was getting into me in the formative years, but I can confidently say, when I look back over the last 29 years, I don't know if there's been very many days at all where I haven't in some way meditated upon God's Word. I would say that there probably hasn't been a day that I haven't meditated on the Word in the last 20 to 25 years. Daily discipline. There's only one reason for that. It's because devotion to Christ has been important to me. We know what's important to us based upon how we budget our most valuable resources, right? We can look at our money, our bank account, we can see what's important, and we can look at if we did really an audit of our time, we would know what's really important to us. One of the most fundamental aspects of a discipline is that it has to be scheduled. Anybody ever read the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? He has Stephen Covey. He had this illustration about how do you get everything into the week that you need to get into the week, and how do you get the most important things into your week? And he called the most important things the big rocks that have to go into the schedule. And he had this whole illustration where he'd put like all these rocks and sand and stuff, and he'd have people come up and try, okay, you got to get all of this stuff into this big jar. Long story short, the only way you could fit everything in is if you put the big rocks in first. I think we got a photo up here. If you put the sand in first and try to smash it, it doesn't fit, but you got to put the big rocks in first. And it was a great illustration of how the big rocks are the non-urgent but important things in our life, that if we do not schedule them first, then it ain't going to happen, because there are other urgent things that are going to take over, and those things are not going to make it into the jar. They're not going to make it into our life. And so he talks about this practice of planning your week, where you schedule in the non-urgent important things. What are the non-urgent important things? Well, think about different areas of your life where you want to be great, where you want some success. Well, spiritually, in our relationship with God, what's the big rock? It's time alone with Jesus. There's other non-urgent and important things in our life, going to the gym. It's all the things that are not screaming at us to get done. We have to schedule them. We have to set the time aside. And so maintaining a discipline hinges really upon effective planning of our time. Why do we bother? Because the Bible is the most amazing compilation of writings that's ever been assembled. It doesn't just contain the words of God. It is the Word of God. Let me read a few passages of Scripture. I didn't put these up, but this is what the Word of God says about itself. The law of the Lord revives the soul. This is in Psalm 19. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It brings joy to the heart. It enlightens the eyes. Goes on and says, it is more to be desired than gold, sweeter to the taste than honey. God says in Isaiah 55, he says, the words that come out of my mouth are so powerful that they are sent out and they cannot return to me empty. They accomplish that which I send them out to accomplish. They succeed in the thing for which I've sent them. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living, it's alive, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. All Scripture, 2 Timothy, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All those things we can only get and benefit from time in the Word. If we don't have time in the Word, you miss out on all of those things. And so when we immerse our minds in the Word of God, we grow spiritually stronger. When we forsake the Word, we can expect to grow weaker in faith. So let's look back at Deuteronomy 8 and just pull out a few things quickly. And then I'm going to give you just a run through of seven disciplines. Don't worry, we'll be quick. The most important lesson that God wanted to teach the people of Israel, and it's a lesson that he wants us to learn today, is this. We need to hear the voice of God just as desperately as we need to eat food. That's what he was saying in this passage. I'm humbling you, I'm letting you be hungry to teach you that man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Just as food is needed to sustain our physical bodies, so time in the Word, meditating on God's Word, is needed to sustain our spiritual strength. And so God's word, the Bible, is like nourishment for our spirit. If we're only hearing the word one day a week, when someone is spoon-feeding it to us, then we are going to be just as malnourished spiritually as we would be if you had as a practice to just have one meal a week. I was a little curious. Whenever I'm looking to answer a question, I used to search the internet. Now I just go to ChatGPT. And so I asked ChatGPT, how long could a person live on one meal per week? And ChatGPT said, probably only like a couple months. There would be a malnourishment that would kick in, that would begin to degenerate the body. It would begin to feed off of itself, and the physical body would begin to shut down. And the exact same thing happens in our spirit man if we do not go to the word daily. How do we know we should go to the word daily? Well, because the Bible says to. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, how often? Not just daily. Seems like he's saying a couple times a day, day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. We all want prosperity and success, but there's a train, there's things that have to happen before. Before you can ever have prosperity and success, you have to be a doer of the word. But before we can ever be a doer of the word, we must go to the word, how often? Day and night. And so we can see this connection between the time that we spend in the word to our prosperity and success. Next thing that Deuteronomy 8 tells us is that the goal of devotion to God's word is the transformation of our hearts, not our heads. That I might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. God cares more about the affections and desires of our heart than what we say that we believe. When we come to the word, it's not just an intellectual exercise of filling our head with knowledge, but it is a relational exercise of communion and interaction with God, the Almighty, the Creator. It's possible to say that we believe the word, to repeat what we've heard, but it only be intellectual. I remember once sitting with my friends in a circle, passing a joint, defending the truths of the Bible. Man, the Bible is true. It's the word of God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. There's a big difference between faith that's in the heart through a relational communion with God, then a mental assent that comes just through a head knowledge. James said that even the demons believe and shudder. So the word of God should produce a change in us as we meditate on it, we think about it. It begins to travel that distance from the head to the heart, and it gets into our spirit. And we connect with God relationally through it, and God begins to transform us from the inside out. Our doctrine, of course, is important, but it's important because only the true gospel has the power to transform our lives. How do we know that our hearts are being transformed by the word? Well, we begin to see deeper repentance in areas of our lives. We begin to see us applying the gospel more deeply. I can remember once, you've all had these moments of the fork in the road moments where Jesus is like, are you going to obey me or are you going to turn your back on me? Because that's the only option right now. I remember once I had lied to my friend because I'd thrown away all my music, and I was preaching to her about Jesus, and we were kind of into these bands like these neo-hippie bands in the 90s. One of them was called The Grateful Dead, and I'd thrown away all this music because when I would listen to it, it would take me back into that world, and it was there was a demonic thing going on. I couldn't really voice and articulate that. I just knew Jesus was saying, get rid of this music. It ain't helping you. So I did, and I remember telling her about serving Jesus, and with disdain in her voice, she was like, well, you're still listening to the Dead, aren't you? And I was like, I was kind of thinking like, well, if I say I'm not, then I'm going to have to explain it. I can't be bothered. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm still listening to the Dead. Later that day, I hear this man preaching, and he was telling this story about being at work, and because it was convenient, he lied to this girl at work, and then he left the room, and he said the Holy Spirit told him to go back in and tell that girl, that coworker, that he had lied to her, and immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you got to go back and tell your friend you lied to her, and I'm like, no, I can't do that. I am going to look like an even bigger idiot than if I would have just told the truth. And it was one of those moments where I was like, I'm not doing this. But I knew in my spirit, he's not giving me a choice. Either I am your Lord, or you can go back into your life of sin. I am not going to accept a relationship with you if your life is not laid down, if you're not willing to obey me in something this little. And so I went back to my friend and told her I lied to her, and I looked like a total idiot. And I don't think the Holy Spirit cared. I think he just wanted to kill my flesh. These are signs that the Word of God is getting into us. It's transforming us. I was very slow to tell any lies after that. Last thing I want to do is tell a lie after something like that happens. There were so many ways God began to reorder my life. But our willingness to be changed by the Word is the truest reflection of the condition of our hearts. And really, the truest example and evidence of, do we really love Jesus? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Jake told a story. Great job in leading us in communion today, Jake. The story of these two men who built homes. One was on sand, one was on a solid rock. The storm came. The one who built his house on the rock, it withstood the storm. The one who built his house on the sand, the house collapsed. Do you know the only difference between those two men? They both heard the word. Only one of them put it into practice. The spiritual foundation in our intimacy and relationship with Jesus is hearing the word and taking action, putting the word into practice. The foundation, the solid foundation we build our life on, is hearing and obeying. James instructs us to be not just hearers, but doers. Final thought from this passage. A transformed heart leads to a transformed life and fulfillment of covenant promise. We see this here in the first verse of Deuteronomy 8. The vision of a life, living a long life, multiplying, possessing the land. The promised land is a type in Scripture for us of the destiny that God wants us to walk into, both individually, and I would say even more significantly in the context of our individual destiny, which is our corporate destiny as the people that God has called us to be. There's a promised land for us that's both temporal and eternal. There's a promised land for the people of God that is multi-generational. But one of the challenges of meditating on the word, as we're told in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you might be careful to do, and then you'll succeed and prosper. The problem is that the succeed and the prosper takes some time. And so going to the word every day doesn't bring the immediate, quick fix. There'll be things that fall off of our life, but there are levels of breakthrough, and there is promised land that God takes us into that we don't come into until years after consistently meditating upon God's word. We're sowing new seeds that begin to bring new harvest. I came into the church and I was full of lust, and I was scoping out every woman in the church. Man, she's hot, she's not, she's hot, she's not. I mean, I had a depraved mind. There was no way, sorry, moment of honesty. There was no way, and mind you, at the same time, you've got Olivia on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean living, you know, she's in church every week. She's been, you know, she's serving Jesus, been reading her Bible through her teen years, pursuing a relationship with God, coming up through the youth group, being discipled. And, you know, here I am in the circle defending the Bible, passing the joint, right? But I get into church and there is no possible way that I could have been transformed into a person that could attract a pure and godly woman into my life if the word of God wasn't coming into me over a season of years. And so there was blessing that God wanted to bring into my life that wasn't going to come until I allowed the word to make me the person that the person I was looking for was looking for. I had to be changed from the inside out by the word to walk into this blessing. There is generational blessing that my children are walking in. I've had to fight battles that my kids won't have to fight because I'm meditating on the word every day, and there is a promised land God is leading the staggers into that is generations from now. There was something about all the time meditating in the word that got me here to this point, right here. Better keep going. The promised land for Israel was not going to be taken without a fight. And the same is true in our lives. But it's the people who know their God who display strength and take action. That's in Daniel. It's the people who know their God. How do we know him? By just pouring over, meditating on, letting the word wash over our spirit every single day. So let me quickly give you 7 disciplines of devotion to the word of God. We'll go quick. We'll have the worship team come up. We're going to respond to this word. 7 disciplines that should be in the life of every believer. Number 1, hearing the preached word. God speaks to us corporately when we gather together. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here right now hearing the preached word. But we do live in a very individualized culture. And so we have to remind ourselves often of the corporate identity that God is forming in us and how he is building us as a people and speaking his word to us. And we live in a time when the preached word is abundantly available. And we praise God for that. I praise God for the podcast that I can listen to when I train. And you should listen to podcasts, but there is something unique about the word that is preached in the house that God has connected us to, whether it's me or somebody else, that the Holy Spirit speaks primarily to us but through the preached word in that form. I listen to my podcast. I listen to Michael Koulianis almost every week. There's others, Tim Keller messages. But there is something about what God speaks to us in the gathering of the people that I'm in walking in family with that is the foundation of that. Number 2, daily Bible reading and meditation. The most important habit we can develop in our life is the habit of feeding ourselves the word. Not being spoon-fed, not having somebody else preach it into our ears, but ourselves reading and meditating on the word. There's 2 battles that we have in growing stronger physically. One is getting to the gym. The second is knowing what to do when you get there, right? And the exact same thing can be applied to growing in spiritual strength. Number 1, you got to show up. You got to show up with the Bible in a quiet place, free of distraction. The second thing, you got to know what to do. when you get there. And like I said, in the beginning stages, I had some training wheels. I had the devotional. The devotional was spoon feeding, but I'm developing the pattern. Then you got the purple book, laying the foundation through the purple book. Then you maybe do a Bible reading plan. And then it's just cultivating this daily discipline where my morning time with the Lord would be reading through the Bible. I'd have a through the Bible in a year Bible reading plan. I've read through the Bible, I don't know, maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 times. So I don't do it every year, but there's been probably 10 years where I've read through the Bible from beginning to end. But every day, it's what is God saying to me in this passage of Scripture? Sometimes I'll go through season and I'll just do Bible studies. There's some great Bible studies I did, Explore Bible app. There's these great Bible studies in there that you can just do. And it's whatever, just have something that helps you to know what to do when you show up. Number three, studying the Word. This is where we dig down a little bit deeper. We might study a topic. We might research the history and the context of the passage. Often my morning Bible reading and meditation will become deeper study. You can cross-reference with other scriptures. If you have a study Bible, it'll have a concordance, and you can cross-reference and look at other passages, and it'll maybe give you even some commentary there. Logos Bible software is a great tool if you want to dig deeper in study. This is really a Bible study tool, topical Bible study tool, the purple book. Number four, memorizing scripture. This, remember, Jesus was able to defeat the enemy in the desert because he didn't have to go look up the verse in the Bible to know what to say to the devil. The word of God came out of him because it was memorized. You know, all of the Jewish children would all memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, before they were 12 years old. Just standard practice. Just memorize scripture. When our kids were young, we just dumping scripture in them, the catechisms, just put it in their spirit. Just get it in there, memorize. I've memorized passages of scripture. I've confessed the word so much that I've memorized bits of scripture so that when I pray, I can pray the scripture. It just kind of comes out because I've memorized, I've committed it to memory. I remember once having, when I did this leadership training program, they made us memorize all of Romans 6 and all of Ephesians 2. Memorize bigger passages of scripture. Number five, praying the word of God. I sort of alluded to that, but how do we know what to pray? Well, whatever we ask according to God's will, he hears us. If he hears us, we know what we have what we've asked for. Well, how do we know what his will is? Well, it's in the word. We as we've memorized the word, then we can pray it back to him. Oftentimes, I like to pray the Psalms. Psalms are a great devotional tool just to pray through. If you don't know what to pray, just pray the word. Number six, declaring God's promises. This is where the power of our confession comes in. When we combine together the power of the word with the power of our own agreement. And I'll confess around my own identity. I'll just pace my floor. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The same, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. New things have come. I can do that from memory now, but I'll have just confessions, just agreeing with God's word, speaking it out of my mouth. These should all be at different times part of our devotional life. And then finally, number seven, of course, taking action when God speaks. We're not just hearers, but we're doers. Can we have the worship team come back up? I want us to just have a moment of worship as we finish today and really respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because this is all going to hit us differently based on where we are in our journey with Jesus. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to our hearts and provoke us to respond in a specific way.